And the Daily Times news reporter went out and they found Terry, his wife, Doug's wife, and she was sitting on the roof of the house. And it was kind of wild. And so they got there and they saw a chicken coop float by, then a horse, then a Volkswagen Bug, then a hat. The hat went by about 20 feet above the house and came floating back. And then again about 7 or 8 times went floating back and forth in front of the house. Finally, the reporter asked Terry, he said, "Ms. Palmer, do you have any idea what that is?" And she said, "Oh, that's just my husband, Doug. He said he was going to get the lawn mowed come hell or high water." You know, Doug's a man of his word. You know, the problem is, though, that some of us are focused on mowing while the whole house may be floating downstream. And I want you to know that Jesus died so that we wouldn't have to live that way. He died so that we could have everything that we ever need taken care of. He died and he was resurrected so that we ourselves could be taken care of in a beautiful way, as we've already talked about numerous times already this morning. I want us to go for the next few weeks to a story that originates on Resurrection Day. Let me just kind of set things up for you. It's Sunday. Jesus has been found. Actually, he wasn't found in the tomb, but he was found in an appearance that he might have made to various random people. And rumors began to circulate. And there was the story of a man named Cleopas and a buddy of his who had an appointment in a neighboring town of Jerusalem known as Emmaus. Now, Emmaus was a town that not a whole lot of people that really had great reputations would go to. Emmaus was not the nicest place in the world. It was a place that you might say had a little bit of a reputation, maybe. But these guys had some legitimate business there, and so they were walking, they were traveling on a Sunday. And if you know the story, you know that Jesus all of a sudden winds up appearing, walking beside them. But the problem is, to these guys, they don't know it's Jesus, because the Bible says that God covered their eyes. And so they were having an encounter. And I imagine that after this encounter is over, and as we look at this over the course of the next few weeks, you're going to kind of look back with Cleopas and his buddy, and you're going to think, I wonder how he must have felt when he realized, ultimately, that, hey, that was Jesus all along. You ever had an encounter like that? Maybe you saw somebody, and maybe it was afterwards you realized who it was, and you might have said, oh, man, I wish I had said, da-da-da. I wish I had done, da-da-da. I had one of those just this week in the dentist office with someone who I looked at. I thought, I think I know that person. Then they called their name and it still didn't register. And then after they left, I realized who it was. And I said, oh man, I had some other things that I was going to do. I had that person on my list to talk to. And I wish I had done that. I wish I had made that face-to-face contact. But, you know, oftentimes we had that. And I imagine Cleopas and his friend had a lot of that going on. But I want us to start out by looking at the first few verses, because I believe that this road to Emmaus experience, as we see it in the life of Cleopas and his friend, has some parallels with us. Because I believe with the experiences that came out of that day, that encounter, we see four types of intersections, you might say, four types of obstacles, of items that we might encounter as we are traveling down a road. And I want us to look at what they saw, what was affecting them, and how that might affect us today. Let's pray and go to the Lord and just ask Him to bless our time together so that we can hear what He has for us to say today, or us to hear, for Him to say and us to hear. Father, God, thank You that on this resurrection day, God, You give us hope. You give us plenty of hope. You give us hope that we can have a life that is full and that is fulfilling because of what You did on the cross and what You did, Lord, by rising out of the empty tomb. God, thank You that that day when they went to find You, that You weren't there. Thank You that all they found was some rags that You'd been wrapped in, maybe a shroud. God, the cloths that You escaped when You arose. And God, the stone being rolled away. God, thank You for the story that we're going to look at now in the aftermath of that resurrection and what it meant to these guys and what it means to us today. May we glean from it everything that we can, and may we capture some of the realities and the truths that we see in our lives so that we can take these principles and apply them so that change, real change, can come to us. Change for the better. Change that will draw us closer and closer to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The first part, the first leg of this journey, I believe, gives us something like a crossroads. Now, have you ever come to a crossroads when you're driving and not known where to go, literally? Have you ever come to a crossroads in life where you had to make a decision and you really didn't know which decision to make? Have you ever come to those before? Maybe the decision was one where it would have cost you a lot. Maybe there's a relationship that's at stake. Maybe there is the issue of a job. Maybe there is the issue of family. And sometimes our decisions are so critical, and the implications are so far-reaching, and there's a lot of delicacy with regard to those decisions. So often, I think what we do, even in the body of Christ, we tend to try to avoid making the decisions, don't we? And in doing that, we're actually making a decision by default. We realize that, right? Now, I just won't make a decision. By not making a decision, guess what you're doing? Making a decision. So we've got to understand that every point of crisis, every point of decision is one that God wants us to lean into. Every crossroads is one where God wants us to make decisions. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles out of Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened that day. Suddenly, Jesus himself came along and joined them and began walking beside them, but they did not know who he was because God kept them from recognizing him. Let me tell you what a crossroads in life is. Crossroads is typically a place of confusion, characterized often by doubt, guilt, pain, but also by God's presence, even when he isn't clearly visible. Even when he isn't clearly visible. Well, Cleopas and his buddy were confused. They had doubts. They had this thing going on, I imagine, that was leading them to ask questions like, what has happened in this last 48 to 72 hours? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? How can I respond? How can I move forward? Well, let me tell you what it means to work through the confusion of the crossroads. What can we do to work through the confusion of the crossroads? Here's the first thing that we need to do in our lives. We need to do this. We need to admit our own helplessness. We need to admit our own helplessness. Now, for those of you who may not be familiar with the way we do things right here, inside your what's up there, the what you were given when you came in is a little outline, and we want you to take that and some notes there that you might be able to take and to take some of these points with you for memory. And see, here's the point. In admitting our own helplessness, we have to do something that is totally unnatural. You see, our Emmaus friends had to feel totally powerless as they had probably been among those who watched Jesus being beaten after he was arrested. They probably were those who would have gathered around the cross and they saw him being lifted up on the cross and they watched him die. They saw the spear pierce his side. They saw the crown of thorns that was pushed down over his head that had caused the blood to flow freely. They had seen it as the guards went to break the legs, but they found that there was no need because Jesus had already perished, in the physical sense, that is. They felt powerless. They felt helpless. And then just a couple of days later with the resurrection and the rumors of what had happened, because we have no real evidence that Cleopas and his friend ever really saw Jesus yet. They were just going on what they had heard. The confusion and the mixed emotions would have been horrendous for them. However, there would have been potential joy at the resurrection. Well, here's what we need to do in our lives. How do we admit our own helplessness? We have to admit that we are powerless to control our tendency to do the wrong thing. And we have to recognize that our lives are unmanageable. Romans 7 says, Paul writes about this a lot. I love Romans 7, although when you read it, it's almost like circular logic, and you got to really stay with it, because what he says describes so often how I feel, and this is just a piece of it right here. Paul says, I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing that I hate. Does that ring true to you? It rings true to me. Here's some three basic truths of humanity that we're going to keep coming back to over the next few weeks. Here's the first one. I am inherently selfish. Can you say that with me all loud? One, two, three. I am inherently selfish. Now, we can kind of be a big support group around this fact right here. I am inherently selfish. That is my nature. That is who I am. My nature is to look out for me. Because you know what? In my life, my nature tells me that I am number one. Now, you might do things as a professing Christian, and I don't know how many times I've heard people say something like this, the Lord's leading me to fill in the blank. When in reality, what are they doing? They're dropping God's name so many times in order to justify what they want to do. And so often when I hear people say that, you know, can I tell you, that don't impress me. Whether you mean it or not, it really doesn't impress me. I try not to use that because I recognize that I have fallen into that trap before myself. And I have dropped God's name in order to justify what I want to do. So please understand that if you're going to do, you know, I really think that when Moses was given the Ten Commandments, and one of those is do not take the name of the Lord in vain, I believe that it includes dropping God's name in a fashion like this. It's not just using it in conjunction with a curse word, but rather whenever we use God's word, I think, to justify what we want to do, whenever we use His name, whenever we drop His name, that can kill things. And you know what? I believe that's one of the biggest turnoffs to those who are not in church. I really believe that that's the truth because they don't understand it. Here's the second thing. We said it already. My life is inherently unmanageable. My life is inherently unmanageable. Now, how much of the circumstances in your life do you find that you can really control? Yeah, not a whole lot. When you think of everything that goes on, everything you see, every conversation you have. Here's the third one. Even though my life is unmanageable, and even though I am inherently selfish, I do want to control my circumstances. I do want to control my circumstances. I want to be in control. Now, I can speak from authority as a recovering control freak, and I will be recovering other control freaks. Other recovering control freaks are applauding right now. That's true. And we have this in common. And you know what? I will always be a recovering control freak because trying to control things is going to be something that is inherent in my nature. I imagine that for many of you, it's that way for you too. You see, here's the point. There is often a direct relationship between one's desire to control and their levels of insecurities. You see that? The people who want to control the most are often those who have the greatest insecurities. So how do we overcome this control deal? Because we're trying to control something that is inherently unmanageable anyway. We work on our insecurities. The only place to go to work on our insecurities is the foot of that thing right there, the cross. It's only when we give our hearts and our lives to Christ and we give Him everything that we are and we understand what Romans 12:1 says, that we are to submit and we are to give our bodies, our whole beings, the soma life, everything to Christ. It is only then that we can deal with the insecurities that you and I have. I see this so often with pastors. I work with pastors so much. And I've gotten to where I can spot guys and girls who are just eaten up with insecurities pretty quickly. It doesn't take long once you've seen it. And you know what? It's so difficult for those who are living under that type of microscope to be introspective. Because the idea for them so often is this, well, if I expose who I really, if I admit these things, if I admit my helplessness, what's going to happen to my ministry? What's going to happen to my credibility? You see, there's a pressure. There's a pressure in so many professions, particularly in the ministry world and volunteer nonprofit world, for folks to live up and to be inauthentic. We'll talk about that a little bit more. What are some of the things we like to control? Our image. Our image. We portray someone often who isn't even real. It's the opposite of authenticity. There's a quote, remember the model Cindy Crawford? She made a statement one time. She said, you know, I don't even like Cindy Crawford. It takes 3 hours of makeup and hair work for Cindy Crawford to come alive. And you know what? I don't like it. We try to control other people. We do it through guilt and manipulation. We do it through office politics. We often praise people. We flatter people in order to manipulate. What do? We try to control our problems. Oh, I can handle it. Oh, it's nothing. It's not a problem. Maybe we're talking about abusive behavior. Maybe we're talking about financial problems. Maybe we got spending problems. We tend to overdo it. I can handle it, but it's not really there. Sweeping it under the rug does not make the problem go away. We often try to control our pain. We go through things like denial, escape. We postpone it. You know, one of the major sources of pain comes when we realize that we just cannot control everything. That is a major source of pain for so many people. Often we like to control by inflicting pain on others. And we try to do that in a way that, yeah, misery loves company, and we try to do that in a way of manipulation. Well, what are some of the consequences of control? Let me give you four things that happen when we try to control things. The first is fear. Fear. When we try to control things, we're going to have fear. We're going to have fear of the unknown. Here's one. What if people really find out who I really am? Fear is consuming in that regard. It's consuming. In Genesis 3:10, when God confronted Adam after he had hid in the garden, he said, "I heard you, Lord, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." You know, many of us are afraid to be found by the Lord and other people because we know we are naked. Emotionally, psychologically, maybe even spiritually. But Jesus died and he was resurrected in order to cover that nakedness, if we will only allow him to do it. Here's a second consequence of control, and that's frustration. Frustration. I want to move a little further down to that Romans 7 passage, which I love so much. It's not a beautiful passage. It's not eloquent prose or anything. It just hits so close to home. That's basically it. Look at what Paul said. He said, "It seems to be a fact of life." Now keep in mind, he's already said this over here in verse 15. And from 16 to 22, he's still saying it. And he says it more in verses 21 and following. Look at what he says. "It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind. This law wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me." For the last 40 days, for Lynn, I hadn't really told too many people about this. I've given up sweets, okay? I haven't eaten anything sweet. Even ice cream, Daniel. Exactly. 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 That's why I didn't want to tell anybody, because I figured I might jinx it, you know, because I'd want to... Somebody would say something like Daniel just said, right? And I would be thinking about what? Ice cream. Ice cream. But you can say it now, okay? Because I'll probably eat ice cream tonight. Another buddy of mine, Mike Ward, on our staff and our elders... did the same thing. He's been saving up his Cold Stone coupons. Tonight, Mike, is that where you're going? Right? Yeah. So my inherent nature, Mike and I are going to go together, by the way. My inherent nature is to do what? Is to want to consume that which tastes good or feels good, even though I know that it may not be the best thing for my body. So last night, I ate a bunch of Reese Cup eggs that my wife gave, that the Easter Bunny brought to my kids. Because I figured, you know, I started a day early before, you know, the start of Lent. But I've about decided that after today of celebration, I'm going back on another 40 days to try to do it again. So I'm going to eat a lot of ice cream and stuff today. But you know what? What I want to do is not always what I should do. Paul wrestles with this. We wrestle with this not only our appetites, not only the things we like to eat, the things we like to wear, the things we like to say, the things we like to think about. Frustration comes when we see the gap between that which we are doing and that which we should do. The gap is often great. I actually had really tinge of guilt last night, particularly as I was watching Charlton Heston throw the staff down and it turned into a snake. I'm thinking, I'm watching the Ten Commandments and I'm sitting here eating chocolate, you know? How could I be doing this? Here's the third consequence of control. It's fatigue. We get tired. This whole thing about trying to put a mask on and being inauthentic is exhausting. It is draining. It kills us. So why don't we just let it all hang out and be who we are? Can I tell you this? Be on the road toward becoming like Christ before you do that, okay? All right? In other words, if you're a real jerk by nature, don't let it all hang out, okay? Please don't. Let Jesus start working on you and get a little further along in the process before you do that. You see, fatigue often comes from running away by staying busy. If we stay busy, we don't have to face up. Now, just because you're a busy person doesn't mean that you're like this. I've had to struggle with this because I've always got to be doing something. I do not know how to relax, and I don't think I ever want to care to learn how to relax. Sitting there doing nothing, I find no fun in that, okay? And I have to constantly ask myself, am I doing this, God, to avoid things that you want me to deal with? And so I'm constantly thinking about that. And so I have to do a little gut check every once in a while to remind myself to take time out to deal with those things that God wants me to do. Here's the question. What am I trying to run away from if I'm running away? The fourth thing is failure. You may have heard about a young attorney one day who had just moved into his office and was waiting for his first client. Suddenly, footsteps were heard coming down the hall, heading for his office. Quickly, the new bar member sat down behind the desk, picked up the phone, and began talking to somebody, even though there was really nobody there. He just wanted to look busy. Well, the little attorney says, I'm really quite busy right now, and I've got to be in court this afternoon and again tomorrow. Yeah, well, I have an appointment with clients tomorrow afternoon and the next day, too. He looked up to see the man standing at the door watching, and then he continued his make-believe conversation to make sure he impressed the man. He said into the phone, maybe I can squeeze you in on Friday afternoon. All right, see you then. He hung up the phone and turned to the man at the door. Yes, may I help you? No, the man replied. I just came to connect your telephone. Failure is something that we deal with. Unfortunately, we have to deal with it. Proverbs 28, the Bible says, people who cover over their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and forsake them, they will receive mercy. Confession is good. Well, here's the second step we need to take to work through the confusion of the crossroads. We need to accept God's power even when it is not obvious. Accept it even when it's not obvious. Have you ever had a time in your life and you thought, I wonder where God is? You know, God, why would God? My wife and I had a conversation on a trip we had this week, and we were talking about this very thing. Why does God, ... fill in the blank? You know, our human instincts, our human knowledge, our human wisdom can never, ever, ever get to the level to where we can answer that question. And so many say, I don't think there's much of any situation that we can answer that question about. Why does God? You know, why does God? You fill in the blank. And yet, we know that His presence enables us to be who He wants us to be, to do what He wants us to do, even when He's not obvious, when we don't think that He's around. Here, I love what happened here. You know, in verse 16 of the story that we just began reading on the road to Emmaus with Cleopas and his friend, what happened? We saw that they didn't know who Jesus was because God kept them from recognizing Him. Can I tell you that I believe that there's a story right there? I believe that there are so many times in our lives when God intentionally keeps us from recognizing Him, obviously. Why does He do that? We just came out of the series, we talked about building our faith. I believe it's because that is what God is really up to. He wants us to rely on Him not because of the things that we can see out of certainty, but out of the things that we can't see out of certainty. You see, I believe His goal is to build our faith. His goal is not to give us a roadmap or a GPS on the dashboard of life that tells us every turn to make, making it very obvious. One of the evidences of the fact that God loves us is that He gave us a free will. He made us in His image. You know, the free will is the biggest blessing that we could ever have, but it's also the biggest curse that we could ever have. Because while my free will gives me the freedom to do what God wants me to do, it also gives me the freedom to do what I want to do. And that's an incredible paradox. And so how do you program your GPS? You know, how do you do that? I mean, I could sit here and say, oh, you folks with GPSs, you don't have any faith. You know, I don't have a GPS, but I told my wife last night I need to get one, you know. Nothing wrong with that, but I'm talking about, it's okay to drive a car that way. All right, I recommend driving a car that way, believe me. But we can't make that the way that we live our lives in their entirety. Well, God is not always obvious. Even when it seems He's not there. Story about two little boys in a Christian school were called into the office one day. Principal begins asking the first one, as the other one's still waiting out in the lobby, "Where is God?" And the boy kind of looked at him, and twice he asked him, "Where is God?" The little boy gets scared, and then he leaves, sneaking out the front door of the school building as no one sees him. The second kid sees him and follows him out. The second kid asks the first kid, "What's up? What went on in there?" He said, "I don't know, but apparently God's missing, and they're trying to pin it on us." You know. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, you see, it's impossible to please God without faith. We talked about this last week and before. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that there is a God and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. Well, you know, we want to move ahead in our lives. We want to be who God wants. I believe that those of you who are here today, you want to live that way. But maybe your struggle sounds a whole lot like the one that Paul describes in Romans 7. Maybe that struggle is what's keeping you from being who He wants you to be. Well, let me give you a couple things about how to accept God's power. Accepting God's power means accepting three things real quickly as we begin to wind down here. It means that we need to accept that, number one, God knows all about my situation. I have to be willing to accept that. I have to be willing to internalize that. God knows all about my situation. The psalmist wrote about this beautifully and eloquently time and time and time again. "I am radiant with joy because of your mercy, for you have listened to my troubles and have seen the crisis in my soul." I like what he said in Psalm 69. "Oh God, you know how foolish I am." Some translations call that stupid. All right? "You know how stupid I am. My sins cannot be hidden from you." My sins cannot be hidden from you. Here's the second thing we need to accept, that God cares about my situation. God cares about my situation. "The Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him. For He understands how weak we are. He knows that we are only dust." Now that's an interesting way to look at life. How frail and weak we are because we are only dust. I think the rock group Kansas got this better than anybody else since the writer of Genesis, you know. "All we are is dust in the wind." Oh, Ron's back there. He's gleaming. I can see his face and his teeth just gleaming. He's looking for "Dust in the Wind" by Kansas. All righty, right, Ron. He's Dolores is back there. Stop. Run. Calm down, Ron. Calm down. Right, Dolores? You gotta pin him down sometimes. Jeremiah says this in chapter 31. "Long ago the Lord said to Israel, 'I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love I have drawn you to myself.'" Now, how is God's love? Can I give you just one real quick? We're going to talk about this a lot over the next few weeks. What is the characteristic of God's love? Here, it's unconditional, and it is based on His character and not my performance. Okay, can I say this to you? There is nothing you can do to make God love you any more than He already does. There is nothing you can do to make God love you any. Some of you have avoided this baptism pool right here, okay? Even though Todd might have kind of just, you know, told you, you need to do this. You know what? You're not listening to Todd. There's a blockade, there's a barrier there that tells you something like this: you're not good enough. Do you remember what you did 6 years ago? Do you remember what you did 2 weeks ago? You're waiting to get cleaned up enough to come to Christ. And can I tell you that you will never, ever, ever get cleaned up enough to come to Christ? It is definitionally impossible. Because, you know, if you waited until you got cleaned up enough to come to Christ, you wouldn't need Him in the first place. He wants you as you are. He wants you with scars. He wants you with thoughts that are impure. He wants to change you. When Stephen sang Watergrave, which is one of the five greatest songs ever written in Christian music, by the way, That's exactly what it's about. This is a grave for the part of the struggle that comes out of your own sinful nature. It is the grave for that which Paul struggled with when he said, I know what I should do, but the problem is I don't do it because I do what I want. It's the part that says, I don't do what I want, or I do what I don't want. That's what this grave is all about. So can I tell you, if you've been avoiding a relationship with Christ, or you've entered into that, or maybe you think you haven't, but you've avoided confessing it and professing it publicly, you know what? What better time to overcome that than on Easter? What better time for you to go with Todd at 10:15 into the conference center and come back in here in the second service today? Is that okay with you, Todd?
Yes.
Yeah. It didn't take him very long. Did you notice that? And to allow him to lead you through the process of this experience. The water grave was meant for all of us, for our sinful nature. Because out of the water grave rises up a life that is redefined in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is the symbol of your commitment that you had already made, you would have already made, to want to become like Christ. So I encourage you, ask yourself that question. I want you to struggle with that kind of question. You see, that's the right question that comes out of Paul's struggle. Why do I struggle? What is the source of the struggle? Well, you know what? Let's crucify it and bury it. Now, can I tell you that the struggle you'll have after that is keeping it dead, because it will always want to rear its ugly head. But God will always give you what you need in order to keep it at bay. To keep it at bay. Well, here's the third thing which leads right into that. God can change my situation in me. He can change it. Philippians 2:13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey Him and the power to do what pleases Him. Let me tell you this, your willpower is not enough. My willpower made helped me make it 40 days on the chocolate and the sweet thing, okay? And I hope it can help me make another 40. But I think to go beyond that, I'm going to need God's power, you know? So maybe after this one, I might go try 80, and then I'll know it's God, okay? I'll know it's God. You see, you have a limit with regard to what you can do. Your humanity will get you a long way. And you see, in many ways, that's also a great blessing and a great curse. Because often our humanity can get us far enough along to where we think that that's all we need. And we forget about the fact that we need God. And that we need Him to be the one that is our power. He is our source of strength. Well, some of the reactions that you might have to this confusion of the crossroads, like these two guys were just, Cleopas and his buddy were just kind of all over the place that day. We can deny that we're at the crossroads. We can live in denial. We can admit that we're at this crossroads. We can admit that these issues, we have these issues, that we have this confusion, that we have these struggles, and we can choose to stay where we are. You know what? I kind of call that insanity. That's kind of, you know, I didn't come up with this definition, obviously, but what do they say? It's doing the same thing over and over and expect different results. Many of you are there. You know you're there. You're living in hell in many ways. And yet you choose to stay there. That, my friend, with that definition of insanity, is insanity. Because you're doing the same thing, perhaps expecting the same results. The third choice is you can admit and change. Now, can I tell you, that's probably the toughest of the three. But it is the one with the most promise and with the greatest return on investment. As a matter of fact, it is the only one of the three that requires an investment of your effort and your willingness to give yourself over to Jesus to allow Him to do His thing in you. You see, what Cleopas and his buddy didn't realize at this point is that Jesus had in mind for them a transformational experience. But they had to go through all the pain of that day, and they had to go through this weird experience where Jesus just kind of, I don't think he just appears, but I think he probably just comes walking along, or maybe he's going the other way and he just turns and goes with them. Because I believe this appearance to Cleopas and his friend at this point was a very natural thing, not supernatural at this point. Well, here's the point. Many people don't make it through the crossroad. Their confusion leads to a fear that paralyzes them from making a decision. They may back away from the decision to change, never realizing that in not making that decision, they have in effect made the decision to continue living in mediocrity. I don't believe that God wants you to live in mediocrity. I've given you this example so often before, and we're going to close with it. My question to you, looking beyond the GPS on the dashboard of life, as you move forward in life, which is larger, your windshield or your rearview mirror? For many of us, we're living in such a way that the rearview mirror is so large that we can't see out the windshield. For many people, their rearview mirror is larger than the windshield. That's not the way God wants us to live. He wants us to live in a forward thinking, in a movement that is taking us forward through a windshield that is clearly visible with a small rearview mirror, one that gives us just enough to know what pitfalls to avoid, to know when the dangers might be coming up from behind. The change that God wants you to make is the change that He had in mind when He allowed His Son Jesus to come to the earth, to be born, to live a life, to die a death, to be crucified, and to be resurrected. Will you this day submit to that change that He wants you to make? Whatever it is, are you willing to do that? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. As we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you've heard from Todd today. You've heard from myself. You've heard from Stephen about this change. You've heard from Kyle about this change. And I want to ask you, are you willing to take that step today? With the house lights, let's bring the house lights down, guys, for just a moment as we close. It's going to take a second here on this Easter Sunday. The card in front of you that I forgot to ask you to fill out, there's something called a connection card, and I want everybody to fill theirs out, if you would, before you leave today. But there's a place on there, a couple of things I want you to think about today. We're going to pray in just a moment, silently. There's a place on there where you can check where it says, I'm accepting God's challenge. You know, if you're a Christ follower today, and God's really shown you an area of your life that you need to change, kind of like we did in Stations of the Cross last week, when you were asked to give something to God, and you nailed it to the cross. You know, I would like for you, if you want us to pray for you this week about whatever that is, you don't have to tell us what it is. Just check where it says, I'm accepting God's challenge today. For others of you, maybe you've come to the realization today that, hey, I don't have this relationship with Christ. You know, I don't sense anything going on. There's nothing going on. I don't have a relationship. I don't talk to Him. You know, I've never given my life to Him. I've never given Him control. Maybe that's something that you want to do. I'm going to offer you a couple of options. You can check on your card where it says, I'd like more information about how to become a Christian. Or maybe you have decided to give it over to Him today. I'd like for you to check there, and you've already prayed, and maybe you're going to pray right now this prayer that says, God, on this Easter, I want you to come into my life and change me. I give it all to you. I'd like for you to check where it says, I'm accepting Christ for the first time. Maybe you need to experience this baptism thing. Maybe the water grave is something that needs to become reality to you today. Maybe you need to begin dealing with part of the struggle that Paul describes in Romans 7. My encouragement for you, I don't really care what your plans are this morning. There's nothing more important than what I'm going to ask you to do right now. I want you to follow Todd to conference room B. And I want you to allow him to tell you about that and to talk to you and to bring you back in here at 11 o'clock. And let's bury the old man or the old woman. That's your challenge today. Father, You are God and we're not. Forgive us for the times when we try to control our circumstances, when we try to do the things, God, that we know we shouldn't do. And even though there's the gap there between what we know that you would have for us to do and what we want to do, God, may you deal with it in our lives. May you deal with us personally, each of us, and bring us into a new and right standing and relationship with you. Help us to work through the pain to make the changes so that we can live for you in a way that maximizes the kingdom of God. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Please take a moment to fill out your connection card, and we can bring the lights up, guys. And please make that commitment that God wants you to make. Thanks for being here. Don't forget to drop your integrity connection card along with the offerings that you have, your tithes and the boxes in the back, and have an incredible week, a wonderful resurrection week, as we like to call it. Enjoy spring break and all that good stuff. God bless, and we'll talk to you soon. He's the man. All my dreams pass before my eyes, a curiosity.